Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45.
You can turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54 this morning. John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. We resume our series in the book of John where we finish out chapter 4. John 4, starting in verse 43 through 54. I'm going to start out by reading that this morning. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself has testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So a man named Jack was walking along a steep cliff one day when he accidentally got too close to the edge and fell. And on the way down, he grabbed a branch which temporarily stopped his fall. And he looked down, and to his horror, he saw more than 1,000 feet drop. And he couldn't hang on to the branch forever, and there was no way for him to climb back up the cliff. So Jack began yelling for help, wishing and hoping that someone would pass by and would hear him yelling. And he yelled for a long time, and he yelled, "Help! Help! Is anyone up there? Help!" But no one heard him. He was about to give up when finally he heard this voice that said, Jack, can you hear me?" Yes, I can hear you. Where are you?" "I can see you, Jack. Are you all right?" "Yes, but who are you? And like I said, where are you?" He said, "I am the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere." "The Lord? You mean God?" "That's me. God, please help me. I promise you, if you help me get down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life." "You know, easy on the promises, Jack. Let's get you off from here, and then we can talk. Now, here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully." "I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do." "Okay, let go of the branch." "What?" "I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me and let go." So there was this long silence. And finally Jack yelled, "Help, help, is anyone else up there?" Where does your faith rest? Is it really in God and His Word, or is it in something else? And that's the question that we will ponder and we will consider this morning as we look at our passage. As we start out in verses 43 through 45, we see the setting for this section. And in it, we come to find out that a welcome is not always what it seems. If you remember at the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus had left for Judea and he was going to Galilee. And he had a God-ordained layover in Samaria for 2 days. And now he's back off to Galilee, his original intent. In verse 44, John includes this parenthetical note, and it kind of just seems out of nowhere. Like, okay, why would he even add this? And he explains how Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Now, I actually don't like the translation of hometown, and your translation might say something like country and homeland. I like that actually better. And the reason is because I don't believe Jesus is talking about Nazareth specifically, but more broadly Galilee. So his homeland, his country. Nazareth is in Galilee, and that's why it would be accurate to say that Galilee is his own country, his own homeland. So if Jesus testified that he has no honor in his own homeland, then why does the text immediately after this say the Galileans welcomed him? Because this welcome is not all really what it seems. And the key is this. The contrast between the story of the Samaritans and the story of the Galileans, as we'll see. You see, in Samaria, if you remember, as we studied, Jesus performed no miracles, and many people believed his word. But in Galilee, Jesus brings out, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What Jesus brings out is that the people in Galilee have wonder arising from the signs, not wonder that this is the Savior of the world, as the Samaritans proclaimed. In Galilee, the people didn't see Jesus for who he truly was, but for who they thought and wanted him to be. So their welcome of him wasn't really acceptance of who he was, and acceptance of him, it wasn't reception, true reception of him. Have you ever been invited somewhere and once you got there, you realized you weren't there because they sincerely wanted you there? You were there for another reason. You were there because of something they could get out of you. Maybe they wanted you to be a client. Maybe they wanted their event to look better because you're there. Maybe they knew you would give money or a gift. And this feels wrong, doesn't it? Because their welcome isn't what it seemed. And that's what I believe is going on here. And the text, I believe, brings this out when it states that they welcome him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. And so if you rewind back in your mind to a sermon on John 2, think of John 2, 23 to 25. It says, Jesus did many signs in Jerusalem, and many people believed in his name. But then right after that, it says he didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what's in man. So he knew this really wasn't true belief. This was just kind of a belief, shallow belief, because of the miracle. Think again of the contrast between the Samaritans, who were looked down upon by the Jews, and the Galileans. The Galileans welcomed him because they dwelt on the miracles. But the Samaritans desired for him to stay because they said, "You are the Savior of the world." See the difference? The Galileans welcomed him because it was based on benefits. But they didn't actually receive him. They didn't actually trust him based on who he was. But this error, this wrong motivation, can so easily creep into our lives. Do you welcome Christ in your life as long as you see the benefits? But when you don't see the benefits, then you don't really trust him. Do you welcome thoughts about Christ? Do you welcome talk about Christ as long as it doesn't rebuke you? As long as it doesn't challenge you. That's the problem. We welcome the Jesus into our lives that reflects who we want him to be, not who he is. And with our actions, we are speaking loudly. We are saying, I'll welcome Jesus as long as he does this, as long as he does that. But these verses show that in the lives of these Galileans and in our lives, there's something more than meets the eye. A quote-unquote welcome of Jesus is not always a true welcome, a true acceptance, a true trust of him, a true reception. And so after just giving this short setting, John moves into the meat of the story in the verses 46 through 54. And so from this first part, we understand that belief trusts in Jesus and his word. Belief trusts in Jesus and his word. So Christ goes again to Cana, if you remember where he turned water into wine. So we see the first and second sign are in the same place. They're in Cana of Galilee. And then there's this nearby town of Capernaum, about 20 miles away. And there's this an official whose son is ill. Now this official is probably a royal official serving Herod Antipas. And this man hears that Jesus has arrived in Galilee. And so he goes and asks Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son, since his son was on the verge of death. His son was about to die. So this official is desperate. He's a desperate man. I'm sure any of us would be desperate if we were in that situation. Our son or daughter is so sick that they are on the verge of death. It would make us want anything, be desperate for anything to heal them. And that's where this man is. He's a desperate man. He's looking for something. He's looking for someone to heal his boy. Most likely, his efforts of finding the right doctor, finding the right cure or remedy have failed. And now he's heard of this man named Jesus, and he's heard of the miracles that he has done. And he now hears that he's in the area. And it only makes sense. He's going to take that trip. He's going to take that about 20-mile trip to Cana. It's worth a shot. He's most likely thinks, what other option do I have? I'm going to go and see this guy, Jesus, and I'm going to see if he can heal my son. And that's why at this point I don't believe this man is truly a believer in Christ, for he has little thought of to who Christ really is. But this story also reminds us that desperate times come upon all types of people. Sin's touch is felt throughout all of humanity. Suffering and trial, they aren't limited to a select unfortunate few, but they inflict everyone. This man is an official. He has a high up job, yet he's going through one of the hardest times of his life. No job, life situation, or measure can protect you from sin's effect on the world. But there's hope. The good news is that this guy didn't even know it at the time, but his desperation, his despair, his distress led him directly to the right place. No cure could be found through human means, but thankfully it would soon be found through divine means, through Jesus. So in your dark times, don't give up, but go to the light. Go to Jesus. Like that man went to Jesus, so take the path which leads to the healer. For it's eternally worth it. And as this official approached Jesus, he's probably expecting Jesus to answer in one of two ways. He's probably thinking Jesus is going to say, all right, I'll come and heal him. Or he's thinking he'll say, no, I won't come. Or even maybe an alternative answer is he won't answer him at all. But what Jesus says next is shocking. For he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And at first you might be thinking, Why would Jesus just randomly say this? This official is just a desperate father. You might even think, well, that's kind of harsh to say someone who just wants his son healed. But what's important to understand, and it's hard to understand from our English versions, is the fact that the word you is plural. Meaning, Jesus isn't just talking to the official, he's talking to the official and the crowd. And what Christ is doing is that he's actually pushing people to true belief in himself. So his words aren't really meant to push the man away. They aren't meant to push the crowd away, but to pull them in to belief in him. So Jesus uses this incident to reveal a greater problem first. And the greater problem is the people's issue at marveling at the signs, but not the Savior doing the signs. And he brings out that they needed signs to believe when they should believe his word. Kind of like the Samaritans who we just saw. And the issue was they really only saw miracles at face value instead of looking deeper. What do these miracles point to? What do these miracles say about Christ? They didn't see that these were miracles revealing God, of God revealing himself to the world. And if you only want signs, then you want more and more signs, because no sign is enough. Instead of wanting the person who is doing the signs. And the truth is, just the sight of a sign doesn't always compel faith. For you have to dwell upon the significance of the sign, the significance of the miracle. I think of Luke 16, the rich man and the Lazarus story. And Abraham says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Do you see it? Even if they saw a miracle, they wouldn't believe. And the Galileans had way too much interest in the miracles instead of letting the miracles be signs pointing to the Messiah. For truly, miracles are not an end in themselves. Instead, miracles are meant to witness to Christ, who the true object of belief. You see, belief in only miracles is like worshiping the creation over the Creator. And really, the difference in mindset when it comes to Jesus' miracles is this. Either you think, oh man, that miracle was amazing, and you just kind of leave it there. Or you think, oh man, that miracle is amazing. This truly is the Son of God. That's the difference. Now, Christ's statement, it isn't against signs in total, for Jesus performs signs in his ministry. John's bringing out these signs. So he's not against signs across the board, but he's concerned with wrongly motivated belief in signs. So they wanted to believe in the Jesus that they framed in their minds, not believe in the Jesus who was standing in front of them for who he was. Do you believe in a God who does things in the manner and way in the way that you want? Do you believe in a God who is shaped after what you think he should be instead of what the Word says he is? And this problem with belief only in relation to miracles is why I believe there is a big issue in having church services always mainly focused on quote-unquote healing and miracles. Because miracles don't always spark faith. They can actually, as Christ is pointing out, detract away from Christ and his word. Instead of studying his word and believing his word, churches want to put spotlight only on the miraculous. But as we shall see, Jesus pushes this official, he pushes this crowd, and he pushes us to simply trust his word. This talk of signs and wonders, it's interesting. The official doesn't even really talk about that. It doesn't deter him. He just continues with his asking. And he says, please come down and heal my son. He's desperately, what's on his mind is concern for his boy. He desperately pleads for Jesus' help. But isn't this what the Lord desires? A desperate, urgent prayer to him that relies upon his grace. That's what he desires from us. Desperate, urgent prayers to him that relies upon his grace. And this urgent request is granted by the Lord. But notice how it's granted. It's granted in a different way than what he had asked. Remember, the official said, come down and heal my son. But Christ healed him simply by his word. And he performs this long-distance healing, showing us that Christ doesn't need to be right next to a person to heal him. He can heal them wherever he is. You see, the official, like I said, thought, oh, Jesus has to come to heal my boy, right? But Jesus shows him he's way more powerful than that. He's way more powerful than he thinks. And this demonstrates to us that we are to believe in Christ based on his terms, not ours. Think about how we asked God to do something in prayer, something specific. And we expect him to work on our terms, right? And if he doesn't, we get frustrated. But God often shows us that he doesn't work on our terms, but on his. And get this, by Jesus not working on the official's terms, it was better. The boy was healed instantaneously rather than waiting the 20-mile trip until Jesus got there and then being healed. That's the grace of God. We request something, we expect it to be done, but God regularly answers our requests in different ways than we expect. And what we soon find out is it was better than what I asked. It was better. I asked for this. I even got frustrated when he didn't do it right then and the way I wanted. But now as I look back, he did it differently and it was better. It was better. And even sometimes in life, we won't see the better in life. But when we go to eternity, we'll look back and say, wow, it was better. It was better. The man had told Jesus to come, and instead Jesus says, go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke, and he leaves. And right at that moment when Jesus said, go, your son will live, the official had a decision to make. Will I trust his word or not? And each and every day, you are faced with that decision, will you trust God or not? Will you trust his word or not? And we find that he did trust his word, for it says he believed his word. You see, this official had no sign to believe when he left. He had only Jesus' word to believe, and he believed it. Do you believe even when you're seeing no signs, even when your specific request goes unanswered? Or do you kind of walk away with doubt and disbelief and frustration? The official trusted that Jesus would do what he said he would do, and that it would happen. And that's faith. It's belief in the Word of God. It's belief in the unseen. It's belief in the promises of God. And every single moment of your life is a chance to either walk by faith or walk by sight. And God pushes us and pushes us to live by faith. And He says, will you trust me? Will you believe what I have said in Scripture? Will you believe my word? And He has just taught this official something eternally important, what true belief is. But also, this sign kind of gives us a pattern for belief. Where we come to Christ in desperation, we hear His word, and we believe His word. And He brings life, like He did by giving life to this young boy. So really think about your life. Do you trust Jesus and His word? Or do you have to see signs? Do you have to see the miraculous before you will believe? Or do you simply trust Him? So belief, trust in Jesus and His word, but also we see as we move on, belief is strengthened by fulfillment of His promises. Belief is strengthened by fulfillment of His promises. So we find that the man is traveling home after this incident, and his servants are then coming to give him the good news. And they meet him on the way and give him the good news that his son is recovering. And this news led the man to think, wait a second, did this start to happen exactly when Christ's word was given to me? And he finds out, yes, it did. It happened on this seventh hour. It matched. And this led the man to believe. Now, it's interesting because the text said earlier that he believed his word, and now he talks about belief again, and that leads me to believe that his belief is strengthened. So he believed his word, but now when he saw fulfillment of it, he was strengthened. His belief was deepened. Christ's word was confirmed. It proved that Christ can be trusted. In the New Testament, often it talks about little faith. And so it shows us that faith can deepen, it can grow, strengthen. But notice what this man did, or what he didn't do. He didn't rationalize it away. He didn't think, oh, it could have been a coincidence, right? I mean, could have been a coincidence. But he believed because he trusted the word of God. So when the fulfilled promise could only but strengthen his faith because he believed the word already. Commentator Gary Burge gave this illustration of this one seminary professor told him. There was a young woman who was critically ill, and it didn't look like she would live. You know, this woman was a kind of just like an Eastern Christmas Christian, kind of like a very uncommitted Christian. And so she prayed to God that if He would heal her, then she would be recommitted to Him, that she would be faithful and this faithful Christian. And to everyone's amazement, she was completely healed. And right after she was healed, she was there at church every Sunday. But in 2 months, she rarely came to church and started to rationalize the healing away. She had experienced the most dramatic sign that God could give her, healing, bathed in prayer and surrounded by the church. But after 2 months, its power dimmed to nothing. Even if you saw miracle after miracle, you could still rationalize it away. And what that shows me is that belief has to be deeper than that. Belief can't simply be in the miracle. And that's what Christ is bringing out. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Belief cannot only be in the miracle. It has to be in the word of the Lord. So when Christ does something in your life, does it strengthen your faith, or do you kind of continue to doubt? Do you keep looking for more and more proof? I need more proof. When Christ fulfills promises in our lives, it should push us to think, yes, he can be trusted, which should lead to even more trust, where I'm growing as I see these things. I'm strengthening, being strengthened. I think about how we often wonder, you know, will Christ really take care of my needs? And then time and time again, he takes care of our needs. And then what do we say after that? Times get tough when you think, will he take care of my needs? It's not the way it should work, right? We should be strengthened in our faith, not continually doubting. If you have seen promises fulfilled in your life, let that point you to the one who did it. He has promised to take care of your needs. He has promised to never leave you. He has promised to give you comfort and peace and grace. The list could go on and on of his promises. And if you have seen, and I believe you have seen, his promises come true in your life, let that strengthen your faith. Let it deepen your faith in your Savior. And then one of the last things we discover in this section is that the man believed and all his household believed too. So we aren't given details of how all that went down. But most likely they believed because they saw the impact. They saw the change in their man, in the man, in their father. Kind of like what I brought out last week, our deeply rooted faith can impact others. But it's interesting because often you see in the New Testament this pattern of one person believes in the family and then the whole household believes. And it really shows us that deepening faith can be contagious. Because they not only see your excitement about Christ, but also get this, they get to hear the good news about Christ, where they didn't get to hear before because that person believed. So don't hide your faith away. Be willing to share it with your family members who don't yet believe. They'd also obviously witnessed the miraculous recovery of the child. And then once they heard of all went down with Jesus, obviously it's like, man, that played a part in them believing. And really this passage shows us that true belief, it's not rooted in miracles or anything else. True belief is rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. True belief is rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In April 1988, the Evening News reported of a photographer who was a skydiver. He had jumped from a plane with numerous other skydivers, and he filmed the group as they fell and opened their parachutes. But on the film, as the final skydiver opened a chute, the picture went berserk, and the announcer reported that the cameraman had fallen to his death, having jumped out of the plane without his parachute. And it wasn't until he reached for that absent ripcord that he realized that he was free-falling without a parachute. And up until that point, the jump probably seemed exciting, seemed fun. But tragically, he acted with thoughtless haste and deadly foolishness. Nothing could save him because his faith was in a parachute never buckled on. Faith in anything but the person and work of Jesus Christ is tragic spiritually. Where does your faith rest? It eternally matters. See, true belief is rooted in Jesus. And have you trusted in him for salvation? Really, it's our sin that created our need for a Savior. And like this man, have you come to the Lord in desperation, in helplessness? Have you trusted in who he is, in what he did on the cross? He died for your sins and he rose from the dead, and you can be forgiven by simply trusting him to save you. And in this story, physical life was given to the dying young boy, but it pictures a greater reality where eternal life is given to those who are dead in their sins. But you must believe in him and his work. If you have believed, the scripture tells us that, shows us that you are saved once and for all. But we are also called to persevere in our faith, as Hebrews often points out. We are called to continue trusting him every day. And so we trust Jesus. We trust his word found in the Bible. We take him at his word. We believe that he is able to do and will do what he says. So don't put your trust in anything else, because it will fail you. Don't trust solely in miracles. Don't put your ultimate trust in other people, but trust him, the most reliable person in the universe. No matter what you're going through, you can search the Word of God and you can find promises of God splattered all throughout the Word of God. And you can trust those promises because they will come true. And as you see him working in your life, let that strengthen your faith. So where does your faith rest? Does it rest in the revealed Christ or in something else? Does it rest in the revealed Christ or some made-up image of Christ in your mind? Since Christ is who he says he is, then his word can be believed. It can be trusted with everything within us. And as I close, I'm reminded of that great hymn, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less," which says, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." So it's on him and him alone that we stand. So stand with confidence and stand with joy. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we are thankful for your word that is given to us that can be believed, that should be believed. Help us not to trust in signs and miracles, that we know you can do signs and miracles, and we praise you when you heal people. But help us not to rely solely on that, but ultimately to go back to we believe your word. We simply trust your word. We trust you. Help us to be strengthened as we see your promises fulfilled. And help us solely to rest on our faith in you and to stand firm. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, it's time once again for this month's fellowship fund offering. So if we could have a couple of ushers come and take care of that this morning.